Isaac Pennington was a man that lived in the mid-1600s in England. And he was the son of the mayor of London at that time. And through convincement and through choice, he decided to settle among the Quakers, which were forming at that time, and that were a powerful force in that part of the world. Over the years, and through his experiences as being a Quaker, he was jailed no less than 6 times for his convictions that were designated with his life and with his worship. 5 years he spent in a jail because of his desire to worship in the manner of friends. Over his life, his wife and himself would eventually lose almost everything because they chose to be friends and because of their convictions therein. I share this with you because not only was Isaac Pennington and his wife early Quakers, first-generation Quakers in the sense of our faith tradition, but he was a prolific writer. He had a prolific sense of being able to articulate and understand the nuance of a life in the Spirit. And I wanted to share with you just 2 paragraphs of a letter that he had written. And the exhortation here is called Feed on the Tree of Life. This is an answer to the question of why are we here in this moment? Why do we find ourselves here? Isaac Pennington writes, O friends, feed on the tree of life. Feed on the measure of life and the pure power which God has revealed and manifested in you. Do you know where your real food comes from? Do you remember the taste? Then keep to it, and do not meddle with the kind of food that seems desirable to the other eye, the one that promises to make you wise. Oh, abide in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, in the naked truth that you have felt there. It is there that you will be able to know and distinguish your food, which has several names in Scripture, but is all one and the same thing, the bread, the milk, the water, the wine, the flesh, and blood of him who came down from heaven. It is all the same food, only it is given to us in different measure, sometimes weaker, sometimes stronger, according to the capacity we have for receiving it. Thus, it is given different names. Why are we here? Why have we come here this morning? Number one, I would say it's to invite everyone to join in with the feast. There is a veritable feast happening, a feast of spirit, a feast of community, a feast of truth, a feast of encouragement and refreshment. Even that one of rest. Secondly, I like Pennington's words and exhortation to abide in simplicity. We don't hear that through the week, do we? We hear abide in being hurried. We hear abide in being a multitasker. Abide in being efficient at your work. Abide in being good enough. Abide in being perfect. Pennington's words is, abide in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I need that reminder. And I'm pretty sure all of us need that reminder here this morning. And that is why we've come. 2 ways to approach of why we are here this morning. Amen.
The text of our duet is found both in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah. The context of it in Deuteronomy is from Moses after the children of Israel have been in Canaan. And the text is God's invitation to come out of idolatry and call upon God. In Jeremiah, the context is the ending of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, God's invitation again to come. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart.
This is Genesis 15, 1 through 7. Afterwards, Jehovah spoke to Abram in a vision, and this is what he told him. Don't be fearful, Abram, for I will defend you. I will give you great blessings. But Abraham replied, O Lord Jehovah, what good are all your blessings when I have no son? For without a son, some other members of my household will inherit all my wealth. Then Jehovah told him, No one else will be your heir, for you will have a son to inherit everything you own. Then God brought Abram outside beneath the nighttime sky and told him, Look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that too, too many to count. And Abram believed God, and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. And he told him, I am Jehovah who brought you out of the city of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land forever.
Thank you, Patty, and thank you, Mark. It's lovely continuing with you as we look at Genesis. And, you know, the word Genesis means beginnings. And it's not only the beginning of the world and the human race, the beginning of the people of Israel, but it also has to do with the beginnings of our lives as well. And as I think about the move from peril to promise, this particular paragraph speaks to me in some powerful ways. So, what do you do when you feel you have received a calling from God, or even a promise, and yet it seems like it's not going to come true? If it's something that's selfish, then you can give that up to God. If it is only serving you and not others around you, well, the Spirit convicts us, and that's easier to let go with our grippy fingers. But what if it's a spiritual calling? What if it's what you are called to do and to be as a way of furthering God's kingdom, not your own agenda, but furthering God's work in the world, and you know it is God's will, at least you believe that? What do you do when those kinds of vocations and callings seem thwarted by life? That's where it gets really hard, not just for Abram, but also for you and me. And yet part of what we see in this passage is that God is at work. God is speaking. God is saying to Abram, "Abram, look at the stars. Do you know how many stars there are in the sky? So will the number of your descendants be." It reminds me, Mario, good to see you here. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Anybody speak Spanish besides Mario? Yeah, qué bueno. Well, I was raised in South America, and my father directed cultural centers. And one of the things that my dad did was to draw cartoons for the newsletter. And I was in the second grade at the time, all right? But here's the question. How many stars are there in the sky? In Spanish, there's a real answer. Sin cuenta. It means 50, but it also means without being able to count. Sin cuenta. Okay, Mario, there's my Spanish joke, all right? Yeah, and thank you for tolerating a second grade pun. So God takes Abram out into the wilderness and says, look at the stars. That will be the number of your descendants. Or think of the grains of sand. So will the number be of your descendants. And yet, Abram and Sarai have no children. How can this be? There's the problem. Well, let's take a look at this passage. The Bible is filled with such stories, God calling people and using people to do great things, and yet their way is fraught with challenges and difficulties. And our lives are also like that. It just goes to show you how true the Bible really is. Again, Genesis, a book of beginnings. You have the 6 days of creation. And the whole point is that God rested on the seventh day. That is the literal meaning. And if God can observe Sabbath, so can you. You can get all your work done. No excuses. That is the literal meaning of the 6 days and then the seventh. But then we have another creation story. The creation of a garden. And humans, and relationship with God, and things go sideways within that relationship. Then we have the first peoples, and then the flood, and then Babel. And so Genesis 1 through 11 is like primordial history. It's how the whole cosmos came together. But then we have the story of Abram's family and a people of promise, which then relates to God's redemptive work throughout history. So as we continue in Genesis, we see the calling of Abram from Ur. That's not too far from Baghdad. Okay. And I see Stu Wilkins here. Yeah, moving from Baghdad over across the Jordan River, coming down through Syria. Wow, these places are so familiar, aren't they, in terms of long-standing conflicts. And yet those are the very places that God is at work, trying to bring redemption and trying to bring peace and love and salvation to the world. So God calls Abram to a place he has never seen before. How strange is that? And yet he trusted God, and that faith was credited to Abram as righteousness. In fact, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul builds on this passage, which Patty read so well for us, saying that Abram believed God, and to him it was credited as righteousness. Think about that. Abram believed God. He was saved by his faith, even before knowing the story of Jesus coming to earth. To receive the grace of God by faith, that's what salvation is based on, even whether we know the story of how God has acted in history. And so see, even the Apostle Paul is saying, look, Abram, this new covenant, it's a covenant of promise in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 15. There are no stipulations attached to it. It's simply a gift to be received by faith, to say yes and thank you. Now, the light of Christ is at work throughout the world, even in Portland, not just Newburgh, difficult as it is to imagine, okay? It might even be at work in Seattle. Well, we're not so sure. Now, New York, Los Angeles, yes, even in Mexico, even in the East. The light of Christ is at work, at least if you believe the Bible literally. And yet, how do we respond to that light? Or how do we fill in the story of how God has worked in Christ Jesus to connect with that which is of God in every person? See, that's the true calling for the evangelist, to listen as well as to testify as we seek to fan the flames of the light of Christ, at least potentially at work in all of us. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that, look, it's a people of promise. It's a covenant of promise. You also have in Scripture contracts that are conditional. If you do this, then God will do that. And Pastor Mark will be talking about some of that later on, where you have the changing of names to Abraham and Sarah, and the sign of the covenant being circumcision, and those kinds of, you know, contractual agreements. And you have also in Scripture a lot of explanations for why things have gone sideways. Why? Because we haven't kept up our end of the bargain. So you have those conditional covenants. But the covenant of grace is one extended in love with no conditions attached, simply to be received by faith. And that is why it requires a revelation from God, because it is so counter-conventional. It goes totally against our deservedness orientation, which is what justice and judgment, deserved love, construct in the real world. So God's undeserved love is extended to the world, climactically, eschatologically, being revealed in Christ Jesus. And yet here it is already operative in the life of Abram, who comes from Mesopotamia to a place that he has never been before. And so, Pastor Mark, I appreciate your telling these stories. And Mark will continue to be developing some of those other narratives in Genesis as we see new beginnings happening for the Jewish people and also for our lives. Well, a few years ago, Jim Newby and Elizabeth wrote a book, Between Peril and Promise, and describing this to be the situation of the church. In serving the gospel, how do we move from one generation to the next? Or in looking at a post-Christian society, post-Christian culture, how do people value what God has been doing? Even 35 years ago, as Jim and Elizabeth were putting this book together, they interviewed hundreds of people. And they found that the kind of figures that people could appreciate included Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., and Mother Teresa, okay? Because of their faithfulness, this has become a powerful witness to the world. As a part of what Jim and Elizabeth do is to ask believers, how can we be following Christ so faithfully that we really do become salt and light in the world, that we speak to the conscience of the world. And that also becomes the hope for the church today. And so the church is between peril and promise. How do we live into that promise faithfully, trusting that God is still at work? Well, first of all, we have a promise given. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now notice that the promise here is that in Abram, that the families of the earth will be blessed. There are several elements of that promise, but the main promise goes along with our song that we sang today, Lord, make me a blessing. That was a promise to Abram. That's also the promise for you and me. I mean, what is the meaning of our lives? The greatest possible meaning is that we might be a blessing to others. So how's that going? Don't answer me, answer God. Yeah. Well, notice that the three elements here, the land, the people, the blessing, are all a part of that larger picture. And yet sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the issue is the land or the property or the things. I don't need to tell you that the land and the property, those issues are still being debated in that region and perhaps also in Oregon. The issue is not wealth or physical means. That is a means to the end, to the promise. That's a part of it. That's not the end, by the way. So prosperity may be a good thing, but its value from a kingdom of God perspective is that it is the means to a greater end. It is not the end in and of itself. So abundance, yes, abundance is good. But the larger question is, how does abundance become a blessing to others? How does this further God's love and goodness and grace and mercy and provision in the rest of the world? Well, how about that second element of promise of numbers? Sometimes we think in terms of people and family and friends and numbers or even popularity or likes on a Facebook post, as though that is the measure of success. Again, family and friends, these are really good values. Relationships are indeed a blessing and a value in and of themselves. But here the promise to Abram is that these will be a blessing to others. It's not just big numbers of ancestors or descendants or connections. It's not a matter of popularity or even personal connectedness, but rather it's for one's relationships and family to also further the larger calling of being a blessing in the world. Well, the larger calling, therefore, is for the families of the earth. And you think of the families of the earth to be blessed by the families of Abram. That certainly includes the Jewish nation. It certainly includes the Christian community. But also, Abram's first son is Ishmael. And my Islamic friends will remind me and others that in the Quran, Ishmael is the son of blessing. Yeah, so one of the questions for me in an interfaith kind of way is, how can I, as an evangelist, as a follower of Jesus Christ, be instrumental in helping the families of Abram be a blessing to the world instead of a curse? Wouldn't that be something? And so I can still witness to Christ Jesus to my non-Christian friends, but I can also call for my fellow members of the Abrahamic families to seek to further that larger promise, to be a blessing to the earth instead of a curse. And maybe push back the song of John Lennon. Imagine there is no heaven and hell and no religion to, oh, then we'll be at one. Well, I'm not sure that atheist communism has actually been all that pacifistic either. The larger question is, how can we be a blessing to the world instead of something less? So, what do we do then when the promise is threatened by perils? And there are many along the way. Already in the book of Genesis, you have humans walk with God, and yet they rebel. Humans are created in the divine image, and yet pain and suffering are real. Brothers work together, and yet violence erupts, even murder. Murder over sacrifices given to God. How ironic is that? And Abram is promised land and family, and yet these are threatened by life. So in chapter 15, after these things, the demise of that promise, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." Well, the peril of having no land is addressed by Abram returning from Egypt, as we heard last week, although the struggles continue literally for centuries on the possession of the land. The peril of having no offspring is especially acute, as Abram and Sarai have no children. And yet, in terms of human problem solving, and Pastor Mark will explore some of this later on, you see that Sarah arranges a conventional plan, which has its own problems. Now, that creates for me a bit of empathy for Hagar. And yet, the goal here is to be able to trust in God, instead of trying to make things happen by our own ingenuity or plan, to be able to trust in God. So you have the promise, you have the demise or the threat of that promise, the peril, but then you have renewed hope and invitation to trust. Verses 5 through 7, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' And he said to them, 'So shall the number of your descendants be.' And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." And then he gave him land as well, promised the land. So God says to Abram, "Look at the stars." I just love the cover of the bulletin that Cappy prepared for this morning. If you look at the Milky Way, or if you go out and with binoculars and look at the amazing number of stars, and it must have been even more back then when they didn't have, the kind of lighting that we have today. This becomes an image of what God would do in restoring that promise to Abram. Well, it reminds me of a song that my Uncle Roy Clark used to lead with his choirs. It's an old Negro spiritual. "I know the Lord will make a way. Yes, he will. Yes, he will." Being able to trust that God will make a way, I think that becomes the place of faith that we face, even on a daily basis. And God certainly provided for Abram, which you'll see a few chapters later in Genesis. And yet, as you relate to this, as I relate to this, how can we trust in God that God will make a way according to his way, his plan, his timing? That's where our faith really gets put into practice and tested. So, how have you felt a calling to be a blessing to others? I think that's on a higher level than just an interest in success. And yet, how might that calling seem to be thwarted or threatened by peril, even as we live our time-torn lives? Property and people, yes, those are parts of the blessing. But the overall blessing is one that is larger, and these are simply means to that end. As you and I move by faith from peril to promise, we're reminded that Abraham believed God, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. As we enter a time of open worship, my prayer is this. Thank you, Lord, for the grace in our lives to do the same.
I'm going to play one of my arrangements. "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" is the title, and you can find it on page 91 of the hymnal. If you would follow that first verse, it may bring more meaning to what I'm playing for you. I remember this song from my childhood. My mother said that in our home church, when I was 3 years old, I was already singing the hymns with the hymn book upside down. And so I would sit there singing to the top of my voice, singing these old hymns, which now are permanent in my mind. I think that the theme of trust has been a very important one in this sermon. And so if you can carry that with you while I'm playing the arrangement, maybe that will be helpful for you.